This world has a way of leaving us thirsty, doesn't it? God has put that thirst for something more in our souls. Every one of us. And that's why some of us, as men and women, are pouring ourselves into our work. We're trying to slake that thirst that we know is there. It just can't seem to be quenched. And then that's why some of us are turning to materialism and greed, because there's a thirst there. And yet all of our possessions doesn't seem to quench it. And so some of us pour ourselves into our children. They are wonderful beings. And yet even there, we're left with a thirst. Though it's wonderful to raise our children, there's a thirst in our souls that not even loving our children well. And then we seek to get married, some of us who are single. We get married and we find that we're still thirsty. And there's a good reason for that, men and women. This is not home. First Peter put it this way. We are a people living in exile. We are a people that for a time are actually outside of our homeland. And one of the greatest problems in the church is we begin to really believe this is supposed to feel like home. It's not. And that's why the study that we're about to undertake together over the next several months is going to be so relevant to every one of us. We're going to study the lives of some people living in exile. So turn your Bibles to the book of Daniel. Now, it has been my practice as the pastor in this church to try to go from New Testament to Old Testament, the New Testament to Old Testament, so that we get, as the people of God, an understanding of the full counsel of God. We are not New Testament Christians. As a matter of fact, you cannot even understand the New Testament unless you understand the Old Testament. And so it is very important that we blow the dust off the pages of the Old Testament and become very familiar with what is in it. Now, we're going to kick off this series in Daniel with a blast from the past. At least, I think it'll be a blast from the past for many of us. On December 30th of 1963, one of the most popular game shows in all of television had its premiere. The host was Monty Hall, and the name of the game was Let's Make a Deal. There's our good friend right there. Monty would come into the audience. And in order to start the game, he would offer somebody a plastic egg. And he would say, in this egg, there's money. It could be $2. It could be $2,000. But you have to trade me something to get it. You have to make a deal. And he'd ask for maybe a photograph or a shoelace or a bobby pin. And you would trade in the deal for the egg. Now you had the egg. But you didn't know what was in it. And down on the stage, the lovely Carol Merrill would be sitting next. You never thought you'd hear the word Carol Merrill in church, did you? She'd be standing next to a curtain. And Monty Hall would look at you with the egg in your hand and say, now, do you want to make a deal to trade that egg that could have $2,000 in it or might have $2 in it for what might be behind the curtain, the door of curtain number two? Behind that curtain, there could be a brand new kitchen with all new appliances. There could be a trip to Bermuda. You have no idea. But if you make the wrong choice, you could get zonked. See, a zonk was when you traded something good for something worthless. Some of the zonks were giant stuffed animals or old, musty, broken furniture. He didn't like getting zonked. It was disappointing. Have you ever been zonked in real life? You got all excited. You thought you were heading towards something beautiful, only to be let down, disappointed, discouraged. And have you ever been zonked in life because it was your own fault? You made a bad decision. You knew it was going to be a bad decision. You sinned. You knew God told you not to do it. And you're left with this zonk facing you every morning when you get up. Well, if you've had that experience, and I doubt if we're honest, there are any of us in here who have not, then there's good news for you in the book of Daniel. Because Daniel is written to people who have been zonked because of their foolish, stupid, sinful decisions. And God shows up in the midst of the zonk and says, even now, redeeming love offers hope and guidance for the rest of your days. I hope that whets your appetite for what lay ahead. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along as we read Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. This is the Word of God. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate, and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together as the family of God. Father, we've all been zonked more often than not by our own foolishness and our own sin. God, use this book that revolves around the account of people who had made incredible mistakes and faced the consequences. God, use this book, this study, to give all of us hope during this time of exile here on earth while we await for our home in heaven. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, for those of you who have seen the game, Let's Make a Deal, you realize it is a game of total chance. You have no idea whether what you're trading for is good or a zonk. And Monty Hall doesn't give you any help. He doesn't give you any guidance. He doesn't give you any clues. I mean, after all, it's a game. It's a game of chance. But what if it's real? What if life is a lot more like let's make a deal than we realize? And what if the host is not Monty Hall, but God? That would be biblical. God makes deals with humanity. Oh, they're not bargains. They're not based on merit or deservedness. But God does in fact make deals with humanity. The Bible calls them covenants. A covenant is a relational agreement between God and humanity, initiated by God's grace. And every covenant presents covenant promises and covenant responsibilities. Every covenant comes with God's pledge to be our God of grace, to be our protector, our deliverer, our provider, as we live by faith. But the covenant responsibilities that God calls us to, those are the holy behaviors that flow out of experiencing a dynamic relationship with the God of all grace. Every covenant agreement between God and man comes with covenant promises from God and covenant responsibilities on our side. The reason I share all this is because as we meet up with Daniel in chapter 1, the year is about 605 BC. And Daniel and his three friends are part of an initial deportation. Nebuchadnezzar made three deportations of Jews as he was conquering Judah and Jerusalem. And Daniel and his three friends were part of that first deportation. The reason why Israel was conquered, the reason why there was a deportation of people from Jerusalem to Babylon, it all relates to the covenant. And oftentimes, not all the time, but oftentimes, the reason why we get zonked in life, it all revolves around the covenant. So all through this book, we're going to be studying what it means to be the covenant people of God. We're going to be studying what it means to live a life when the God of the universe comes to us through Christ and says, let's make a deal. Now this morning, we're just going to get through the first point of our outline, but you'll find it there in your programs. First of all, when it comes to walking with God who makes a deal with humanity in covenant, we need to beware of the consequences of breaking the deal. Look at verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Why? Let me tell you why it was not happening. It was not simply fatalistic history and circumstance that led Nebuchadnezzar to attack Jerusalem. A whole lot more was going on than historical circumstances. Look at verse 2. We're given the answer. Why? The Lord gave Jehoiakim into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. So then the next question again is, why? The whole reason Israel is in exile is because the Lord gave them over to exile. Why? Well, it helps to understand how the Bible books fit together in the Old Testament. Jeremiah was a contemporary of Daniel. Daniel was probably, and his three friends, very young when Jeremiah began his prophetic ministry. But Jeremiah's prophetic ministry also encompassed the lifespan of Daniel and his three friends. So if you want to understand what was going on in Judah and Jerusalem at the time of the deportation to Babylon, you need simply to open up Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 22, verse 8 and 9, anticipates people's confusion about how could Jerusalem, the city of the living God, how could it be in such straits? And Jeremiah answers, "Why has the Lord dealt thus with Jerusalem? Because they have forsaken the covenant." There's that word. God is a God of grace who initiates relationship with fallen humanity. And He promises on His side to provide the grace and the love and the mercy and the empowerment to walk with Him. And at the same time, He also declares to us as His covenant people that we are to pledge to Him our lives, our wills, our minds, our emotions, our obedience. You need to know a little bit about Jehoiakim, the king of Judah at the time. In 2 Kings 23:37, the writer says that Jehoiakim did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He was a covenant breaker. He wasn't a promise keeper. He was a promise breaker. But guess what? All of us are promise breakers. And we're going to talk about how God deals with us, even as we break His covenant ordinances. Jeremiah 35:17, "I'm bringing against Judah all that I pronounced against them, because when I spoke, none of them listened." And as we go through Daniel, we're going to see that the same sins and failures that caused the nation of Judah to get zonked are the same sins and failures that we as believers wrestle with day in and day out in our lives. Now you may be saying, "Now wait a minute, Bob. Under the old covenant, Israel was under the law. I mean, God clearly says in Deuteronomy 28 and 29, if you do this, you will be blessed. I'll bless your womb. I'll bless your fields. I'll bless your materialistic pursuits. I'll bless your health." And God says in Deuteronomy 28 and 29, if you fail to do what I tell you to do, you'll be cursed in your field. You'll be cursed in your health. You'll be cursed in the womb. It's blessings and cursings based on performance. But Bob, we're under grace. We're not under law. True. So let me go to the apostle of grace and the epistle of grace. Galatians 6, verse 7. Where the God of all grace says clearly, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, this they will reap. Now, I tried to state that verse very specifically with respect to tone and meter so that you wouldn't hear it from some angry preacher with a bulging vein and a pointing finger. Because that's not how God means it. God is a God of love, goodness, kindness, and mercy. He's our Creator, and He wants our very best. And so when God tells us, do not trade for what's behind door number two, we don't want to do it. Because breaking the covenant will bring consequences. God's not some cosmic killjoy. He's not trying to figure out ways to ruin our fun down here. I would submit to you that God's the king of fun. God created fun. You wouldn't know fun unless the Holy Trinity was having fun. Everything that we experience here is simply an infinitesimal drop of the reality who is God. And if you've ever experienced fun and pleasure, it's only because it's always been there eternally among the Trinity. So God's the God of fun. He's not trying to steal your fun. He's not some cosmic killjoy trying to make you miserable. He's not giving you the law so that you're going to have no joy in life. Precisely the opposite. Parents, raise your children to understand the goodness of the law of God. The law of God is an invitation to our highest pleasure. The law of God is an invitation to our greatest delights. The law of God is an invitation to a feast. And when God tells us to not do something, don't go after curtain number three, it's because we're going down a highway at 70 miles an hour, and around the bend, the bridge is out. And God, who loves us, who's filled with kindness and gentleness and compassion, is saying, slow down and don't go around that turn. Turn around. Because if you don't, there's going to be consequences. Do you hear that? God is a covenant-keeping God. He gives us covenant promises, and He gives us covenant responsibilities. And when we fail to uphold covenant responsibilities, there will be consequences. It's like a child who thinks the little orange glowing thing on top of this metallic box looks pretty. And it looks fun. And it seems to have some warmth. I think I'll touch it. And what loving parent lets a child touch a hot stove just because the child thinks it looks cool? We're God's children. We're the covenant community of the King of Heaven. And if He's told us the stovetop is hot and we touch it anyway, we are going to get burnt. And so that long introduction is what we see in Daniel 1. The people of God chose door number 2. When the host of Let's Make a Deal said, you don't want to choose that. And they did anyway. And as a result, God in His love is disciplining them so that they would learn, there really is a connection here between following God and experiencing the wonder of His presence and the benefits of obedience. There really is a connection here between crossing God and breaking His covenant and things that are going to be unpleasant in my life. Let me real quickly then close with just a few of the consequences that we see in this passage. First of all, the church is mocked and weakened when Christians fail to follow the covenant responsibilities God has laid out for us. Look at verse 2. Nebuchadnezzar took some of the vessels of the house of God. He actually ruined the temple. And he took some of the instruments that were used in worship, like a baptismal font, the symbol of God's covenant of grace. He took it out of the church and he put it in the temple of his God. Now, that may not seem like a big deal to us. Simply a rearrangement of furniture. Now, you need to realize, in Daniel's day, that meant your God, Daniel, is a joke. And the people of God are a joke. Because you are so weak and puny and impotent that we came in and we took all these vessels that you use in the worship of your God. And your God didn't lift a finger to stop us. So our God's more powerful than your God, and your life as a church is a joke. And every time a pastor falls, Every time a Christian businessman is dishonest. Every time a professing believer in Christ is mean, unkind, cruel, discompassionate. The world makes the same judgment against the church. You guys are a joke. And there's nothing to your God. He isn't really there. And if he is, he's not very powerful. See, even the name of God is blasphemed among the nations when Christians break off our covenant responsibilities. Look at the last part of verse 2. He brought them into the land of Shinar to the house of his God and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. You know, it'd be one thing for the reputation of the church to be smeared. Okay, we're just a bunch of sinners anyway. It's still significant, but now God himself gets smeared. The Babylonians, a pagan people, begin to celebrate around the city because their gods have delivered Israel into their hands. So obviously, Babylonians are thinking, our God is the true God. Israel's God is no God at all. And every time we as the people of God break covenant by not fulfilling covenant responsibilities, we are actually giving people an excuse to remain in their unbelief. Who is this God? I don't see any power. I don't see any benefit. I don't see any reason to follow this God or to believe that he's real. And then look at verse 3. This is really important. Our sin injures other people. Youths from nobility. Youths that were sharp, young men were deported to Babylon. Do you realize that we never sin without it affecting other people? Oh, we think we do, but we don't. Somebody is always hurt. Somebody is always injured. Somebody is always pained when the people of God break covenant with him. We have got to wake up to the consequences of sin. They're sins of omission. We're not doing the things God's called us to do. And all through the book of Jeremiah, we read that Israel didn't listen to God's word. That was a sin of omission. They weren't merciful and gracious toward the poor. That was a sin of omission, not doing something they were called to do. They were rebuked in Jeremiah for not living lives that promoted justice in the community. That was a sin of omission. And then there were sins of commission, doing things we're called not to do. Immorality was rampant in Judah. And guess what? Immorality is rampant in the church. Pollsters tell us that though Christians say they have different values when it comes to sex and lifestyle, that the reality is in our behaviors, there's not a whole lot of difference. Jeremiah rebuked the people of God for going after materialism, luxury, comfort, pleasure. Those are the same covenant breakers that we face in our day. Hypocrisy. Coming to church looking like we're committed and living by faith and obedience. And then during the week, compartmentalizing the rest of our lives. The same sins that brought about the exile of Judah are the same sins that we often struggle with in our lives as well. They're consequences. Do not be deceived. God won't be mocked. We're going to reap what we sow. We're going to get zonked. Oh, maybe not initially, and that may be God's grace giving us time to repent. But eventually, if we continue to break covenant with God, we will get zonked. I was talking to a friend this past week. His wife was going on a backpacking trip, and I just shuddered. Those of you who know me well know why. She's going in the woods. The only thing I know in the woods are snakes. That's it. I can't even think about enjoying a hike in the woods because I'm so petrified of snakes. Laurie will be walking with me and we'll see the woods. She'll say, oh, look at the beauty of God's creation and the birds and the animals. And I'm thinking, snakes. Snakes. So this friend made fun of me. He said, Bob, do you realize that in the past 40 years in the state of Alabama, there's only been one snake bite death? Now, you need to realize, I can't believe of all the places, sort of God's sense of humor, of all the places in the country for him to call me, he calls me to Alabama. Do you realize that every poisonous snake that exists in the United States lives in Alabama? Did you know that? That's a fact, okay? I'm really being real here. You guys are laughing at me. I'm being transparent, vulnerable. So anyway, this guy says, only one death in 40 years. Now, then he proceeds to tell me the tragic story that I didn't know. This is true. There was a young boy. He was severely mentally challenged. And he had been out on the porch. And they'd left him alone for a while. He never caused trouble. He was, they thought, safe. And there was a rattlesnake under the porch. And he went down and played with it. And he would have been fine if he would have been bitten just once. But he didn't have the capacity to realize what was happening. He continued to play with it, maybe trying to win it over, who knows what. And he was bitten repeatedly. The venom just built up and he literally died. That is the only recorded death in the past 40 years in the state of Alabama from a snake bite. That's tragic. But it's no less tragic than what is happening spiritually in the church constantly. God's told us, don't be deceived. You're going to reap what you sow. Stay away from rattlesnakes. And we're so spiritually challenged that we don't listen. And we get bit. And we don't change. And we get bit again. And the fatal venom builds up. And we really get zonked. That's the bad news. The good news is that Daniel is a book that though it explains all about the zonks of God's people, also constantly points ahead to the coming of a Messiah who would actually fulfill the covenant of grace. See, God gave Adam the original covenant. All you need to do is don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's it. Just don't do that. And you'll have life. Adam failed. We all got zonked. So God instituted the covenant of grace with Christ. Christ, obey, die, rise, and I will give you an inheritance. I'll give you a people. And I'll put my law in their hearts and I'll move them to follow my commands. And so in the covenant of grace, people who recognize we get zonked by our sin turn to the hope that Christ got zonked on our behalf. Experience the ultimate exile, separated from his Father while he hung on the cross. So that we who hope in Christ, though we fail, though we break covenant constantly, might have hope of redemption and change by the grace of God. God does make deals, all on his terms, all for his glory, and they're deals we definitely want to accept. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we would pray that you would forgive us for our sin. You so lovingly and kindly tell us to watch out, to beware. You tell us about the consequences and we still go forward. God, forgive us. Change us by your grace. God, there may be somebody here who's still living under the covenant of works. They're trying to be good enough to work off their sin, to earn your favor. God, usher them into the covenant of grace. We're acknowledging their sin. They would simply flee to the cross of Jesus for forgiveness. And then, God, use this church and use this study that we might honor Christ and learn more of His grace through this book. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to hear the benediction, the promise of God's love and favor upon our lives as we live by faith in Jesus Christ. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Abba Father, and the fellowship and transforming power of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.